Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to Isaiah chapter 59? Isaiah chapter 59. It's from here that we're going to begin our lesson tonight. Great to see all of you here. Tonight's lesson is a continuation, really, of this morning's. It's inevitable that as a Christian you're going to face temptations, and we all do. What happens then? Psalm 119, verse 11, gives this statement. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why is it important to know the Bible? Well, one of the reasons is because when I face temptation, I need to know the Bible well enough that these principles of God's Word are going to come to me so that I can adequately face that and resist the temptation. I don't need to be going to ask questions of people when I face the temptation, for I may fall to it. It's much better if I have the Word hid in my heart, then I know how to react to it. I want our young people. And now I'm preaching to our young people, and they're gone to the area wide, and they're having a wonderful time. I want our young people and these children who know these passages so well, when they in their lives face temptation, I want those passages to start echoing in their ears. I want them to hear the Word of God so that they can resist the temptation and continue living faithfully for our Lord. Now, why is that true? I can give you the personal side of it. The personal side of it is that I've been with too many people in my life and in my work whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by sin. If I never see another family destroyed by sin, it'll be too... I've seen so many, and I don't mind telling you, I just hate it. I really do. But that's not the point of the sermon. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in the first verse. Maybe it's familiar to you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. In Genesis, the second chapter, when God was giving instruction to Adam and Eve about that tree, he said, now, you may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. Because in the day that you eat thereof, in the day that you violate this command I'm giving you, you'll surely die. Now, you scratch your head about that, because we know what happened. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they didn't actually die. Not physically. But the word die there means separated from God. Their sin drove a wedge between them and God. And Isaiah 59 says that's the nature of sin. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, but she which liveth in pleasure, that is sinful pleasure, the person who lives in sin, is dead while she lives. What's the point of that? The point is that it's possible for me to be living and breathing physically and yet separated from my God. And see, sin is the great separator. Sin will separate you from very, very important things in your life. Would you observe some of those with me for this sermon tonight? For this sermon, I just want to talk about some things from which sin will separate you. And the principle, the point that I want to make here is, as we launch into this work week, is that when I face temptation to sin, and all of us will, you know, James 1 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. We're all face temptation. That's not the question. The question is, how am I going to respond to it? And will I hold God, the hand of my Lord, when I face it? Oh God, help us to be strong when we face the hour of temptation. And remembering the kinds of things we're going to talk about tonight will help us to resist those temptations. Sin is a separator. Number one, it'll separate you from the church of our Lord and from the family of God. You take a person who persists in sin, and the Bible says when a person continues in sin and refuses to repent, that the church must withdraw its fellowship from that person. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 is the strongest command, the most explicit command in the whole Bible. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition or teaching which you have received of us. In 1 Corinthians 5, the same thing is taught. And he says, now, I'm not talking about people of the world. You got to live in the world. And he said, I want you to live in the world so you can be a positive influence. But if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or an idolater or an extortioner or... And he names these things. With such a one, know not to eat. There comes a point at which, when a man is a member of the church, but he's living lost, that you quit pretending that he's saved. You quit because that's not good for him. So you pray for him and you work to bring him back. But if he chooses to live in sin, I'm going to continue there. Then what the Bible says we must do is to withdraw our fellowship from that person. Now why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 says, so that his soul might be saved. Here's a chance that you might be able to save him. And after all, what's more important than that? And the second thing is that you can maintain the purity of the church, because he says in Paul's inspired words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In Romans 16:17, Paul writes and says, now, if a man teaches heresy, then you've got to avoid him. If a man comes into your assembly and he starts teaching false doctrine and he won't repent of this, well, then you have to mark that man and avoid him. There's a purity attached to the body of Christ that is to be maintained. Now, the funny thing about this is that sin will separate a man from the Lord's church, not only in reference to the church having to withdraw, but how many times have you seen this? A person chooses to live in persistent sin, he becomes less and less comfortable being around Christians. That is a devastating reality. I just hate that. You're talking about people who love this person. I mean, we've been close. We've been friends. You were faithful in the church of our Lord. And we've been tight. And we've worked for the Lord together. And now you've walked off a different direction. Now you've left faithfulness. But that person's going to become increasingly uncomfortable being around faithful Christians. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Sin has separated a person from the Christians. Number two, sin will separate a man from his family, or a woman from her family. A man from his wife and children, or a woman from her husband and children. Perhaps it's because of adultery, and we've seen this happen. Choosing to have somebody on the side, and now a divorce occurs, and you've got somebody raising children or raising children for part of the time, and the other one's raising children for part of the time, and the other part, you look and you say, that's not a very good circumstance. That's a very grievous. So you had a marriage, you had a family, and now it's broken up and you got all these problems. What caused that? Well, the answer is sin. You see, sin is a great separator. Or maybe it's because even though no divorce occurred, they just decided to, because of cruelty of the other one or abuse of the other one, could not live in the same house because he or she living in that house couldn't remain a faithful Christian. And so separation occurs. And what happened there? Well, sin's a great separator. Or maybe it's somebody who divorces his spouse, and it's not because of her adultery. No adultery has occurred, but just because we decided to call it quits, and so we divorce. And typically what happens is that adultery ultimately will occur, either just promiscuity or the partners will go ahead and marry. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the bottom of the verse, that's adultery too. What's happened here? What broke this up? I'm telling you, sin is a great separator, and it'll separate a man from his wife and children. It'll separate a woman from her husband and children. Three, sin will separate a man from his job. In Luke chapter 16, the first couple of verses, you have a man, the Bible calls him a steward, and this steward misused his master's goods, and he lost his position. My, hasn't that happened a lot? Here's a man who embezzles, and he loses his position. Or perhaps sexual misconduct. And so you have Senator Foley, and he's lost his position now, and he's lost his reputation, and now his name is all over the newspapers. And what's happened here is that sin has separated that man from his job. Here's a man who's just lazy. He just won't do his job. and he loses his position. Well, you know what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And sometimes that sin of laziness will separate a man from it. Sometimes it's stealing, you know. And Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. What's that? What's happened here? Man lost his job. Why? Because of sin. And sin will separate a man sometimes from his job. 4, sin will separate a man from his money. In Luke chapter 15, these are penetrating words. I've thought about them so many times. And when he had spent all. We're talking about the prodigal son who, you know, went into the faraway country, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And the Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. What happened to that boy and his money? They were separated. Why? Because of sin. Sin will separate a man from his money. You take a man who gets into alcohol and becomes addicted to alcohol, he'll spend his money. He'll spend his family's money. He'll spend his friend's money. He'll spend anybody's money that he can get, so long as he's pursuing alcohol. You take a man who gets to gambling, same thing will happen. He'll be financially ruined. Why? Because sin has separated that man from his money. And that's true in reference to a number of different sins. Number 5, sin will separate a man from his good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name, and would you just listen to this, because I think this is so important, especially for our young people to get. I was with a police officer a while back and got talking about some of these young people he was arresting, and I made the observation that I just don't understand why they're not ashamed. I would be so ashamed of having my name published as being a petty thief or committing a felony of some sort, and now I'm in jail. And he said, well, you have to understand, they don't care anything about their name. You know, your name is... May I challenge you? Your name is so valuable to you. May I challenge you that you live your life so that when you're finished with that name, when you're finished living on this earth, that you have... That your name is at least as good as it was when you took it, and hopefully a little better and not worse. See, a good name is better to be chosen, is rather to be chosen than great riches. I believe that. If you had a choice tonight between keeping your good name or having great riches, which would you pick? And if you say, I'd like to be rich, then you just messed up, because the Bible says that what's better, of course, is having a good name. Sin will separate a man from his good name. For a number of years, I edited a paper called Words of Truth, Brotherhood paper, and really enjoyed it. That's been quite a few years ago. And there were men whose articles I ran in that paper, because they were good men and they were full of the Bible, and what they wrote was good for people and people needed to read it. And it was so spiritually healthy. But if I were editing that paper today, I wouldn't run their articles, because they've turned their back on the Lord. I'm very thankful that in my life that has been a very rare occurrence. That it's just been a very few men who have done that and have ruined their names. But I know some who have. Do you? Do you know some who in our brotherhood have ruined their good names because of sin? Do you know people just in your circle of friends or family who at one time had a good name but have lost it because of their sin? I'm telling you what, sin will separate a man from his good name. Number 6, sin will separate a man from his health. Now, I understand that being a Christian does not necessarily mean that I'm always going to have good health. I know that. And I know that it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. I know that I must die, and that being a faithful Christian does not necessarily mean I'm going to have good health. We know many righteous people who have lost their good health. What I'm saying is that there are some sins which have the characteristic of robbing a man of his health. Now you think about, for example, what Ephesians 6:1 says. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, the far-reaching ramifications. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. You know the rest? And that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, he attaches some longevity, some significance of longevity, to those children growing up obeying the parents. Isn't that interesting? You know, you could spend a long time thinking about that. There are some sins which will shorten a man's life, which will rob him of his good. You think about a person who becomes addicted to alcohol or drugs. He shortens his life. You think about a person who commits sexual sin and contracts a sexually transmitted disease. You know what? There are many people in our society whose lives have been cut short because of sexual sin. And perhaps you can think of others. You think of a man who gets addicted to cigarette smoking, and you know what happens, don't you? He loses his health, and then he gets old. And if he gets old, he's so very sick and he can't breathe, and he regrets it so very deeply. What happens to people is that in some cases, they separate themselves from good health because of sin. Number seven, sin will separate you from the ability to pray with assurance. Now, you may be thinking right now, you know what? My life's going so good. To tell you the truth, I pray some, but if I lost the ability to pray with the assurance that God's listening to my prayers and answering my prayers, I don't suppose it'd make a significant difference in my life right now. But let me tell you something. And this is not pessimism, it's realism. The fact of the matter is, I can go from having a great life with everything going my way to being one of those, what I call hospital zombies. You know the hospital zombies? Where it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're going up the hallway looking for change for the drink machine while you're with your loved one. You know what I'm talking about? How long does it take you to get from point A to point B in that scenario? Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. And I don't wish that on anybody. My point is that you may desperately need the ability to pray at any given moment. Fact is, I don't want to ever be without the ability to pray and know that my Father is listening to my prayers. But the Proverbs writer says, if a man turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. In John 9 and 31, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does His will, well, him He hears. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, I love this. Jesus said, which of you, if your son asks bread, would give him a stone? If your son asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? And we shake our heads, I would never do that. And He said, let me tell you about your Heavenly Father. He's infinitely resourceful. And you ask Him and He'll bless you. That does not mean, of course, that we manipulate God or dictate to God. See, He is a Father. Get that, please. A father is never going to give to his children what is bad for them. You don't want him to do that. You don't want to be able to manipulate God because if He gave you everything you'd want, you'd surely mess up. You're not in control. He is. But what it means is that God will bless His children, and who can limit that? You reckon how limited is the fact that God can bless you? May I ask you a question? Have you been blessed by God in remarkable ways in your life? Have you? Have you been blessed in ways in your life that are just amazing to you? Do you sometimes bow in prayer and say, Father, I just can't believe it. I can't believe how blessed I really am. I talked to a man this past week who thinks all day, every day about death. I mean by that, he considers that today will probably be the day he dies. And I pity that man because he's got a problem. I hope he'll get past it. I pray and pray for him, and I love him. Hope he'll get past it. But you know what? I looked at him and I said, you know, you've got a faithful church family. You've got a physical family and a wife who loves you. You've got a sweet baby who loves you and hugs your neck, and you've got a child on the way. You've got a job that allows you to provide for your family. Mister, you got it all. You've got it all. You're the most blessed man in the whole world. You've got a lot to live for. God blesses us, and He blesses us again. I need the privilege of prayer. I need to be able to pray with assurance. But you know what the Bible teaches? If I choose to persist in sin, I know that we all sin. That's not the point. This is about persisting in sin. If I choose to persist in sin, I'm going to keep on doing it. I lose my ability to pray with assurance. Number eight, I lose my good conscience. Did you ever go to sleep, try to go to sleep at night with your conscience hurting you? I guess at some point in our lives we all have. try to sleep at night and your conscience hurts you, it's miserable. I mean, it's awful. Your conscience is not something that you decided to have. It's something which God put in you. You instinctively have a conscience. And sometimes you probably have wished in your life when you were younger maybe that you didn't have it, because it hurts so much when you violate it. In Acts 24 and verse 13, Paul writes and says, Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. There's something mighty sweet that's offered to Christians. I mean, if this were all there was, it'd make me want to be a Christian. To be able to go to sleep at night, you can't go to sleep and think, I'm sinless. You can't do that. If any man says he doesn't have sin, well, he's a liar, 1 John chapter 1. But you can go to sleep and know that my sins are forgiven. I mean, I've done everything I could to make restitution with others who I have sinned against, and I've done what I can to seek and obtain the forgiveness of God. Sometimes people are restored to faithfulness after being away. We'll pray for them. And I will make this statement to them. You know, I don't know of one more thing that you could do to be right with God than you are right now. If I did, I'd tell you. You can go to sleep tonight with a good conscience, a clear conscience. Do you know why people are baptized? Now, I know that your initial reaction to that would be, well, you know, Jesus said, repent and be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16, or Peter said, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. But do you know what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21? He said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, watch this now, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why would a person be immersed for the remission of his sins? The answer is because your conscience hurts you. When you learn the truth of God, you stand as a sinner before God. You know that you're a transgressor and that you're not right with God. And then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, and I'll give you my blood and you can have forgiveness and be right with God. But it includes baptism. And you say, I want a good conscience before God. Baptize me. Baptize me into Christ for the remission of my sins, so that I can come up out of that water a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I'm going to tell you this. Your conscience is something you can lose because of sin. And sin's the great separator. And it'll separate a man from his conscience. Sin will separate a man from his freedom. We in America, I reckon, I can't prove this, I just suppose it's true, we prize our freedom more than any other nation. We'll die for our freedom. Freedom is such a precious commodity, a precious possession to us. And I know people who have sinned and lost their freedom. Now, you naturally think about addictions when I say that, because we know about people who have gotten into various sins that are typically addictive. But there's more. I mean, you understand that our prisons are just bulging right now with people who have been separated from their freedom because of their sin. And society has said, we can't tolerate you living among us, and so we're going to incarcerate you, and hopefully that will bring you to your senses, and you will not be living in these particular sins again that hurt society. And they've lost their freedom. They lost something very precious. Their sin has separated them from their freedom. But think about this. Sin has a way on its own to separate a man from his freedom. A man who chooses to drink beverage alcohol is exercising his freedom of choice. Right? But the longer he does it, the more he loses the choice to not drink. The more he loses his resolve to not drink. A man who pursues another woman other than his wife is exercising his freedom, but this sin will rob him of his freedom to choose not to do that as he becomes more and more attached to her. As one man living in adultery said to me, but Glenn, I love them both. I can't tell you how many times in my preaching life I've been involved in adultery cases where a man will say, I just can't turn her loose. Or he'll say, I'm repenting of this, and I won't ever go around her again, and it won't be any time before he's back with her. Now, I don't mean that has to be the case. I'm just saying it often is the case. And what's happened is that he's robbed himself of his freedom. His sin has separated him from his freedom. His freedom to choose not to sin. He's lost his resolve. It's true about lying. You know how this is. You know, when you were a kid, you probably tried lying for a while. And what you figured out is that one lie begets another. And you exercised your freedom to tell a falsehood when you started this. But the farther you go and the deeper in trouble you get, the less freedom you have to choose not to lie. Sin's like that. You see, sin will separate a man from his freedom. Sin will separate a man from heaven. That's my last point. In Revelation chapter 21 and about verse 27, the Bible says that there's nothing in heaven that defiles it. You might look at that and say, well, I don't know about that. You see, because I believe I'm going to heaven, but I'm not without sin in my life. Yeah, but see, if I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, you know, I have fellowship with Christians and with Him. In the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse me from my sin. I live in a forgiven state. You know how I like to say it. If you're a member of this church, you know how I like to say it. There is no hell created for faithful Christians, despite the fact that they sometimes sin. You know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's about how we're walking. We're in Christ, so we're forgiven by His blood, and we're walking according to His ways. And that doesn't mean we're not going to sometimes stumble, but we keep getting back up. We don't give up. We recognize our sin and we straighten it out to the best of our ability in Christ, and we keep going on. We just don't give up. But suppose I do, then my sins are not forgiven. I can't defiantly hold on to my sin against the Lord. How can He possibly forgive me for that? How can He possibly forgive me of a sin that I defiantly hold on to? The Bible called it in the Old Testament a presumptuous sin. It's presumptuous because I'm going to do it, whatever you think, Lord. I'm going to stick with this sin. And I believe I'm going to waltz into heaven with that sin. The fact of the matter is, you can't do it, you know. You can't do it. And there won't be any unforgiven sin in heaven. And when we get there, of course, we won't have the capacity to sin. Praise God. No capacity to sin in heaven. I know that because 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, in the description of heaven says it is undefiled. That John the Revelator said that there's nothing in heaven to defile it. And if sin could occur in heaven when we're there, certainly you'd say there's something there to defile it. But there's not. It's clean and wonderful and perfect. And that's how life's going to be when you and I are in heaven. I cannot enter into heaven with unforgiven sin. That's why it's so important that as quickly as you can, you make sure that your sins are made right. It's persistent sin that'll keep you out of heaven, Christian. It's sin that is deliberate and presumptuous and of which I refuse to repent. In Romans 6 and 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And he's writing to Christians and he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Perfect? No. Christians, yes. Faithful, yes. Sin's a great separator, you know. In Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses where we started tonight, the Bible says that It's not God's problem. It's not His issue that He won't hear you when you pray. His eyes can still see. It's not that He can't see, and it's not that His ear is too heavy and He can't hear anymore. God never needs a hearing aid. It's not that. He said it's your sin, you know. It's sin that is separated between you and your God. And your sin will hide His face from you. I'm saying tonight that as we walk the Christian walk and we face temptations, and it's inevitable that we will, God help us to think about the fact that sin is always worse than the sinner expects it to be. That it always brings ruin, that it's destroyed so many lives, and that sin is the greatest separator of all, and it will separate me from the precious things in my life, the good things in life. It is Jesus, you see, John 10 and verse 10, who came to give me the abundant life. That's what I want. I want the abundant life because it's my conviction, Christians, that the Lord Jesus came to this earth to give us His very best in everything. It's the abundant life. That doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to have lots of material things. I mean, He did promise if I would live for Him, He would take care of my physical needs, Matthew 6 and 33, but it means He's given me His best. This is the best life. I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad you're a part of it. I wonder if there's somebody here this evening that isn't, though, and you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've been thinking about it, and maybe that sin has kicked you around enough that you're ready to come to Jesus and get rid of those sins, the guilt of those sins, and walk His way. You can obey the gospel. You can obey Jesus Christ if you're willing to, based on your belief of Him, repent of your sins and turn away from them. Confess the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, like Acts 8 says, and then be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can walk a new life, forgiven, and then live in His love and His forgiveness. If you're a member of the church, but you've become backslidden, as we say, you've become unfaithful, and you've strayed away, and you're ready now to stop the separation. You want to stop the separation that sin is causing in your life, and you want us to pray with you and for you, and you know we'll do that. And you can start a new page. Turn over a new page. God will forgive you. You can go to heaven. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.